You can pull out your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to continue on in our series of messages going through the study of the book of Ephesians. And as we've been working our way through Ephesians, decided that we would slow down and get a little deeper into each section rather than kind of skimming over the chapters, which was my original idea of trying to do Ephesians in six chapters, six weeks. But I couldn't do it. So we had to slow down, and we're going to slow down. So we're still in chapter 4 this week. And so I'm going to start by reading the first verse out loud to you. It's not on the screen, but chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." I don't know if you connect with this or not yet, but I hope that you will, that you have been called by God to walk in this life as believers in Christ. You are called to come to Christ, called to walk in a manner worthy. How you live, how you walk makes a difference. Can you say yes? Amen. How you live makes a difference. We are called not only to come to Christ, to accept Christ, but we are also called to follow Christ in this journey of life, this spiritual journey of living our lives out in a way that's worthy of the calling. Okay, you with me so far? So this is, I want you to think of this in a couple of different ways as we go through. Mental pictures are helpful for me. This is a journey. We're on a journey. What happens when you go for a walk? Right? You go for a walk. How many of you get winded? Right? No. Okay, some of us get winded. Hopefully you get stronger in the walk. If you walk regularly, exercise regularly, you get stronger as you walk. Hopefully you get to walk outside. Weather's starting to turn. Some of us are headed outside. Some of us are headed inside. But if you walk outside, you see things. You see different things. You begin to learn more. You begin to grow. That movement is where the image that we need to be having. As we walk this life in Christ, there's progress to be made in your life with Christ. There's strength to be had in your walk and life with Christ. There's growth that happens in your walk and life with Christ. And so I start with this question: how many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us are ready to get stronger in our walk with Jesus Christ? How many of us are ready for an adventure in our walk and life with Jesus Christ? How many of us are ready to see our lives transition and walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that is upon our lives? This is the challenge of the second part of Ephesians, which is 4, 5, and 6. It's a worthy calling that he's called us to. And so last week we started with that, Ephesians 4, 1 down through 6, I think we covered verse 6. And we started with this: what is the worthy walk? The worthy walk, step 1 and step 2 we talked about last week. Step 1 was being properly motivated. And then step 2 was selflessly united. And so we're just walking our way down through Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to take two more steps today in this worthy walk. Step 3 is make your individual contribution. So if you're taking notes or you're joined in on that on our Bible app, and the notes are there, you can begin to fill that out. That's what it is. Make your individual contribution. Now let's take our way down to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to read 7 through 10. We're eventually going to get all the way through 16 today, but let's just start in verse 7. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, as you see those verses here, I'm going to just tell you, we're not going to really get into explaining the ascending and the descending and where he was or where he went when he descended or how that ascension. We're going to kind of just, let's just take that and put that aside for just now. okay? And focus on what he just said before that. He says this. He says, grace has been given to each one of us. Each one of us. If you have answered the call to come to Christ, you not only have a salvation story as Jesus Christ pours out his grace and forgiveness in your life and you're born again and saved, but he also gives you this grace that includes these gifts from him. And when God gives you a gift, it's so that you can give it back to his body, to his family, and give it back. In essence, you're giving it back to him. Can you say yes? Amen. So God has gifted you in very special ways. And he says that that gift is given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Think about this for a minute. What was the measure of Christ's gift? His whole life. Christ gave everything. So let's pretend there's a conversation happening in heaven. This is not on the books, right? This is just me helping us maybe think through this. The Father says to the Son, hey, I want you to go give people on earth a bunch of grace. And Jesus says, okay, I'll do that. How much do you want me to give? And the Father says, how big's your measurement? Give all of it. So I don't know if you are or struggle with the idea that God has gifted you or not. You might say, I'm not sure how God has gifted me. Some of us might need to discover how God has gifted us. And you might look at other people and you might say, well, they seem more gifted than me. But we're all gifted with the same measurement, and that is the measurement of which Christ gave his gift, which was a limitless measurement. You're gifted. I'll say this, last week we had lots of say after me's, and I drug you through some uncomfortable phrases, like, forgive me, I was wrong. This week, it'll be a little bit easier say after me's, maybe. Say after me, I am gifted. Say that with me, I am gifted. My God, my Father gave me gifts. Say that with me. God, my Father gave me gifts. My job is to give them back. Good job. Good job. Good job. So God used that same measurement that Christ measured out his gift to the world, and he gave each and every one of us individual gifts. Now, making your individual contribution is in somewhat contrast to where we left off last week, because last week we left off with step two, which was unity. He goes through this list of one faith, one baptism, one Lord, you know, one salvation, all this one body. And then he says, out of that unity comes all of this diversity of the gifting of individual graces upon each and every believer. So your gifting is not the same as mine, and mine is not the same as someone else's. And so there's really no need to compare our gifts. What the need is for us to contribute our gifts. Now, we're going to, and if you would like, there's an assessment on our digital connection card. If you go to that connection that KiskeyValley.cc/my, on the bottom, you scroll down, there's a thing there that says useful links. In that useful links, there's a spiritual assessment test. I don't want you to take that while I'm preaching, but if you want to get started, okay, this is an initiation into the idea of discovering what your spiritual gifts are. There is an assessment there that can start that conversation with you. Now, in the book of Ephesians, where we're at, Chapter 4, right here, we talk about, hey, God's given you all this grace and all these gifts. And then in the book, and in these verses as they progress, there's kind of a pause here on your specific individual gifts and giving them. And he's going to talk about what else God has graced the church with as a whole, which includes you and me. And so in verse 11, he's we're going to kind of switch. We're going to pause on your personal gifts, individual gifts, and talk about what God has done to the whole, an additional gift to the whole body. In verse 11, he says, and, which is this transition, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Some say that's a fivefold ministry. How many have ever heard that terminology, fivefold ministry? People sometimes argue about that. How many of you notice that Christians can argue about just about anything? Okay, grammatically, this is really four things. The last one, shepherds and teachers, is kind of a combo gift. And so some people, it's not fivefold, it's fourfold. And I'm not going to argue any of that today. I got plenty of other things to fight over. The bottom line is that God has gifted the church from then until now with these office gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip, verse 12, to equip or perfect, some translations use, King James says perfect, to equip, perfect the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So let me just have a little repeat after me. I am a saint. Did that catch any of you? If you've given your life to Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are a saint. You are a saint. You say, oh, I don't live like a saint. That's okay. Well, it's not okay. We'll talk about that starting next week. But, you know, you are a saint. So when he says the saints for the work of the ministry, don't think somebody else. Think me. Think yourself. You have an individual gift, and God has given not only the grace of that gift, but he's also given you the grace of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to help equip and perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. So I need you to see yourself in this journey of walking in your life, growing in your life, progressing in your life with Christ, and it's coming through this area of training of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's a part of your calling. That's a part of your worthy walk, as it is mine, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, Paul uses this this metaphor of a building often, and it's throughout most of his books, of the body of Christ and this building of Christ. And we're going to talk a lot about building of the body of Christ today as we trek through these verses. Okay? And this idea of equipping or perfecting in the ancient Greek word is like, how many have ever had a broken bone? Okay? We have this lift group and all these teenagers come, and a lot of the kids in our lift group are athletes, and it's like, who's going to come with a busted up leg or arm or whatever this week? You know, so we got kids in casts and scabs and all this other. I'm like, wow. So have this. I'm like, these are an adventurous bunch of kids. This is awesome. But that equipping or perfecting has in it the kind of the setting of the bones, kind of getting in alignment, setting things right, taking things that are broken or misaligned and correcting it so that it can be strong and healthy and supportive. That is what he's talking about here. So the equipping is for us to learn how and be set right and strong and be ready to build upon our lives in this adventure of walking out our lives with Christ. How many of you are with me on the mental picture, okay? Setting things right, getting things strong. And then verse 13, let's continue on. Verse 13, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I just sarcastically and jokingly say, are we there yet as a church? No, we're not, right? So, to the unity of the faith, as all Christians reach the unity of the faith. No, not quite yet. Still got a little bit of work. We're almost there, right? You know, we're just going to keep going here. Have full knowledge of the Son of God? How about maturity? Do you think all Christians have reached total maturity yet? Probably not. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's work to be done here, is what I'm saying, right? Amen? There's work to be done. And don't think, oh, those other Christians have so much work to do. I can't wait for them to catch up to me. No, we all are working in this growing relationship with Christ. But here's something fun. And this kind of, I don't think I've ever seen this before. And as I geeked out about the language and the verb tenses and blah, 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 all this, I'm like, this is cool. So I'm going to share this with you. Notice where he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And all those words are in the original language. So attain to the unity of the faith. How many of us would recognize that a lot of people in the world, when it comes to unity, they just kind of get together and vote and just decide what's the least common denominator of things that we can agree on, right? Let's take a vote. So, let's throw all of our doctrines, all of the religions, throw all of the organizations, all of the power in the world. Let's throw that all into a pot and see what we can unify around. That's the world's direction. Let's figure out what we can unite around. That isn't what this verse says. The scripture is not calling, and it's not even calling all Christians to figure out what we agree upon. The calling is for all Christians to attain to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is something that has already been established. Our job is to attain to it. The unity of the faith has not changed. It is immovable. It is set fast. And we're going to talk more about that as we go. But our job is not to figure out what we can all agree on. Our job is to figure out what God wants us all to agree upon, and all of us work to attain to that. Okay? That is a very important distinction as we move forward in this passage. So here's the next step. This is step four. Build true to the cornerstone. So as we step, right, step three, where we started today, is that we make our individual contribution, which is to take the gift of grace that God has given us. Not only does that include our gifts and abilities, but our own life is a gift, isn't it? So we take our gifts and our abilities and who we are and what God has made us, and we bring that to God and we say, place us how you want us to be in this building of the body of Christ, which is that metaphor that Paul picked up on, building the body of Christ. You are a stone in the building of the body of Christ. Are you with me? Okay. Okay. Some of you didn't acknowledge. Okay, so we're going to switch to this, using this metaphor of the building the body. You are a stone in the building. Okay, yes. So your contribution includes yourself as being a stone in the building. And so the point, step number four, is build true to the cornerstone. Now, verse 11, which we just read, talks about, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. This verse 11 is not the first time in Ephesians that the apostle Paul mentions the apostles and the prophets. Let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 22. This is where Paul introduces the apostles and prophets. He says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, and he's talking to Gentiles as compared to Jews. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on, say this with me, repeat this, just read it with me, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Okay? I'll finish reading 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I love this language of building. Those of you who know me, you know I love to build things. And so I kind of geek out about this. I've got mental pictures and mental blueprints. And, you know, I just want to see how this all fits together. And the scripture saying is revealed by the Apostle Paul that you know what? That God's house, that God's people, that God's temple are being built. We're a part of that. We're individual stones laid into this temple of God, which is the dwelling place of the Spirit. Ah, that fires me up. It obviously fires me up slightly more than you, but that's okay. It's my job to bring you along. But the cornerstone of the house of God, his holy temple, his dwelling place, what is a cornerstone? What is a cornerstone? Well, we don't really build with cornerstones anymore. We just dig a whole port full of concrete and build off of that, and that's great. They didn't have concrete. It's a modern invention back in these days. And so what did they do? They had the plans of mind. I don't even know if they had blueprints, but they had plans. How many of you would kind of, let's geek out and just go back to the Old Testament just for a minute where Moses is instructed by God to build the temple and to build that temple strictly according to the plans, because of that temple was not just a temple on the earth, it was a reflection of the temple that is in heaven. He says, build specifically to this pattern. Don't deviate from what the instructions that I'm giving you. And that was built according to those instructions. And so God has in mind a very set way of building his church. And it starts with this cornerstone, who is Jesus. What is a cornerstone? The cornerstone is oftentimes the largest stone within a building. But most importantly, it is the stone set at the lowest elevation of the building. And that stone is perfectly square, level, and plumb. Okay? And when I say square, level, and plumb, do you go, okay, that's okay. So let's take each one of those. So that stone is square, meaning that it is a perfect 90-degree angle. We're going to go back to geometry, but that is a perfect 90-degree angle. And then that foundation stone, that cornerstone, it's the one that's set first, that is set to the exact direction of the building. Because every other stone that is laid on that foundation needs to be directly in the direction of the squareness of that cornerstone. Okay? Has anybody happened to ever build accidentally into your neighbor's property before? Right? You need to figure out where that building needs to be and where it needs to go. And so Jesus is that cornerstone, and he sets the direction of the church. His building, his temple, his body, his dwelling place. And then level would be the bottom and the top of that stone, and that sets the level of the building so that it isn't... Have you ever seen a wall that maybe got a little wonky and they kind of built this wall that's supposed to be level and it just kind of does this number? You look at the bricks, you're like, oh, that was an amateur. Right? So it's square, it's level, and then it's plumb. Plumb has to do with the up and down direction. So that absolute care and perfection, as much detail as you can geek out about setting that cornerstone, it's absolutely important, because once that cornerstone is set, everything else is oriented off of that. You okay? You with me so far? Okay? And so he says Christ is that foundation, that cornerstone. And he says there, as we read, that we are, in verse 20, Ephesians 2, 19 through 20, 20 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So Jesus set right everything, the direction, plumb square level of the church. And then on top of that is these foundation stones of the apostles and the prophets. Okay? So in your brain, imagine the cornerstone being set. Upon that cornerstone being the foundation stones then of the apostles and the prophets. And then the building continues on from there. Again, say this with me. I am the temple of God. You're a stone. You're a stone in the temple of God. You have been set in the temple upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. On the foundation of the teachings and the foundation and the direction of the apostles and the prophets. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, he says this, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Two metaphors, but we're focused on the building one. God's building, verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So we've all been given our individual gifts to give and to contribute into the building of the body of Christ, the church. But we must bring our gifts of our life and our contribution and lay them or have them laid into the squareness on top of the foundation of the apostles and prophets and the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. I want us to have that perfect image in our minds. How you lay your life, how you walk out your life makes a difference because you are being built into the body of Christ. Now, let's move on in these verses because he's going to introduce another idea here in verse 14. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Now, he uses a different metaphor, and that is of a boat and that being drifted and blown along by winds of doctrine. Okay, I'm not going to switch metaphors on you. Not that I'm arguing with the Apostle Paul or anything, but just to stay consistent. So with this building structure, because I want you to have that build up in your mind, how many of you would recognize that in the world, there are plenty, and even within the church, there are plenty winds of doctrine. There is a lot of human cunning and deceitful scheming that would try to influence the way in which we build our lives into the structure of the temple. And so those winds of doctrine, those human cunning, deceitful scheming would encourage us to lay our stone just a little bit of off of plumb and start building in a new direction. What happens when you build a stone building and you go like this with it? Eventually, it's going to fall over. Or if it's out of square, what happens if you start, and this is, let's just say the middle of the church room is the square wall that we're building our lives on. What happens if you start building like this? Pretty soon, you're not even a part of the church anymore. You're not even, you started building that way, but it has just gone veered off or level. Well, that's just a mess, you know. That's just trying to elevate yourself. And so there's lots of winds of doctrine. There's lots of human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes that would try to get the church to start building in a new direction that God is going to have to deconstruct eventually. The scripture tells us about this time near the end where God is going to begin to shake everything that can be shaken, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. If we look at the church as a whole, how much of the church has built off angle, out of plumb, out of square, out of level? And how much of that needs torn down by our Savior so that the church can remain pure and set according to the cornerstone and the teachings and the lives of the apostles and the prophets? Here's something we've got to get into our hearts and minds, is that the church never needs a new teaching. We oftentimes need to revive an emphasis found in the foundation, but that has been lost over time. But we never need anything new. So if this is Christ as this cornerstone, the apostles and prophets are foundation stones, and our lives for these last couple millennia as Christians are building upon this structure of the building of Christ and the body of Christ and the temple of Christ. So you're with me, all of that. And so we're in this upper level somehow where our lives are being built. We need to pay attention in two directions. Okay, where we're building our lives up and what we're building on down. Okay. What time is it? I got 4 minutes. Do I have time to mess with you? Okay, I heard a couple of yeses, so let's do it. How many have ever heard the terms progressive and conservative? Okay. How many of you would say one of those words is a swear word? Oh, Lord help me. Okay, we think of those things in terms of politics, and I'm not even talking about politics. But by definition, someone who conserves is someone who wants things to remain the same, who wants to stay and hold fast to the foundations. Okay, this is also true in politics and foundation documents and the founding fathers and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the church. We need to be we need some really good conservatives in the church who remain fast, square, true, and plumb to the foundation stone of Christ Jesus. Okay? By definition, a progressive or progress is somebody who's trying to lead in a direction that is progress. How many of you know the church needs to make progress? Okay? I know most of you are conservative, so you were afraid to raise your hand. Let me say this statement, and don't crucify me, okay? We need some really good conservatives in the church, and we need some really good progressives in the church. I know you're squirming. What is he talking about? I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about building the church. We need people who see forward in building. Let's build the church. Let's reach the potential of the church, and let's do that very square, plumb, and level to the foundation of the church. We need to make progress as a church, and we need to conserve as the church. Okay? I told you I'd mess with you. I still got 1 minute left. Clean that up a little bit. So what would be progress in the church? Progress is not a new direction in the church. Right? You with me? Progress is building plumb, level, square. What do we need? And I said, it's not a new teaching, it's a revival of things that have already been in the foundation. I mean, you know the church needs revived. We need a revival of progress in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need progress in holiness and sanctification in the church. I mean, no, we've lost a lot of that. We need a revival of the church, period, where Christians are connected to the body of Christ in meaningful ways. We need a revival of family. We need a revival of Christ-likeness. We need a revival of serving the poor and the fatherless and the widows. We need a revival of the way things were established on the cornerstone and the foundation stones of the apostles and the prophets. That's progress in the church. It's not some new wonky direction. It's plumb square and true to the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, 16, and 17, we'll finish this. We'll be done. 15, rather speaking the truth in love, powerful statement. He's, you know, all this wind of doctrine and all this stuff, it gets me riled up and I get angry. How many of you watch YouTube videos that get you all sourced up? You know, you get all saucy and spicy and you just want to start blasting people. You know, just get on to Facebook and Twitter and just hammer it all out. And what's verse 15? What's the immediate reaction to all that wind of doctrine? He says, rather, oh, friends, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Where are we growing up? We're growing off of the cornerstone in maturity. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Worship team, you guys come. Here's where we're going to land. And I realize this is a lot of these messages for the first part of Ephesians are very positional. They're very big idea. They're very 30,000 feet. The rest of this book is going to get very much into the nitty-gritty, on this boots on the ground. But here's where we're headed. I need you to know this. God is calling us and calling us individually and in unity to build our personal lives on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. He's going to do that through chapter 4, verse 17, through chapter 5, verse 21. He is going to call us to begin to build our families. If you're married, husbands and wives, he talks about building on that foundation, the cornerstone, in chapter 5, 22 through 33. He's going to talk about fathers building your children, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He's going to talk about workplaces or handling authority in chapter 6, 5 through 9. It's going to get very practical. But I'm going to reference this message when I get to those messages, because it's a foundation. And then the end of chapter 6, he's going to lead us into standing firm and taking careful care of what God has given to us and protecting it with a spiritual armor. Our faith, our church, our families. How many of you know there's a lot of wind of doctrine, and we need to build upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ? In a different passage, in the pretty similar illustration, Jesus said, those who dig down and build their life upon the rock, which is Christ himself, when troubles come and storms come, will not be blown away and will not collapse, but will stand. It is a day and age where Christians need to build our lives on the foundation so that as and when, because they will come, trials come and winds blow, that you are steadfast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you care enough about us to warn us, to instruct us, to prepare us on how to build our lives, how to walk this life out in such a way that we're not blown off course, that we're not susceptible to ideas and doctrines and schemes that would seek to tear us down and destroy our lives. But Lord, you have built into us by the power of your Holy Spirit instructions. And it is our desire, Lord God, to be wise builders of our life, and the contribution of our life in the church. Empower us, equip us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me pray for you, just, and then we'll close in a song. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for everyone who's here, who's watching, listening, who's made it this far. I pray, Lord God, that in these next couple of days and weeks, Lord, that you would just inspire us and lead us into thinking about how our lives are being built. That you equip us to be wise, that we'll follow you with our whole hearts. Lord, there's many needs, and I'm just going to lift up some of them, Lord. We got a phone call this morning from Darla George. Her brother had a stroke today, and we just lift up Ted and ask you, Lord, to touch Ted in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Who else in the building would just raise your hand or online, just say, I have a prayer need right now. I need God to move in some direction, healing, leading, direction, provision, whatever it might be. You see the hands, Lord. I just pray you'd meet every need according to your grace, in Jesus' name. Lord, I just pray, Father, for you to set people free, in Jesus' name, by your power and by your strength. We're yours, Lord. We're your kids, and we lay down our lives for you as you've laid down your life for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.